We do stand in need of your prayers. And when I say that, here's what I need you to pray. I need you to pray that the Lord would bless me to forget me.
Yeah, amen. Amen.
Because if I'm thinking of me, I'm not preaching.
Amen, brother. Amen.
And we're thankful to be here, thankful to be with you, and looking forward to hearing Brother Larry. I want to, for just a few moments, look at some thoughts found in the third chapter of 1 Corinthians. And sometimes I get fascinated by the little words. The ye are. I want to look at five ye are's as we look through here. And, you know, numbers mean things, by the way. But when I look at five, what do you think of? I think of salvation by grace. I think about the message of grace. And really, isn't that what we need this morning? The message of grace.
Yes.
Before we get into this third chapter, you know, I've learned to look at how God sets up his word. The first chapter, he's calling on a people that had problems. But he's pointing out who they are and what they were already blessed to have. But he's also pointing out who their Lord is.
Right.
And the testimony of the Lord. But of him, are ye in Christ Jesus? Who's the him? That's God. But of God are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Here's who we glory in today. We glory in the Lord. Now, in this second chapter, he's going to go through all of that and tell us exactly how we come to this understanding. Because we didn't get here by our great wisdom, our great knowledge of the world. We got here because the Lord reveals it to us and he gives it to us. Here he is being made wisdom to us. So then we come to this third chapter. And he says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. Well, we don't like that thought of being carnal, do we?
No.
And yet, are we? Let me tell you what that means is fleshly.
Yeah.
So that's us still. We're still fleshly. Why is that important? We're going to read on down here. He says, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are able, for ye are, there was the first one, ye are yet carnal. What does he say? Today we deal with the flesh. No, our flesh. Here's our battle right here. If we don't understand that we're carnal, we're not going to understand what we have in grace. There's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're altogether going out of the way. They're altogether become unprofitable. But I'll tell you, we understand and we look because the Lord has given us and eyes to see and he's given us ears to hear. And so we look and we believe and we rejoice in what the Lord's done for us and is doing for us. Friends, I want you to know this morning we have a Savior at the right hand of the Father in heaven, and he's reigning today as our great King.
Amen.
And he's still our Savior.
That's right.
And that's good news to me.
Amen.
Now he goes on and he says, "For ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you," and we're going to look at three things. Wonder why three? Because here's a raising up. Every time you see that number three, you're going to see a raising up. But here's something, a raising up of the flesh. He says, for you're yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. This was what the Corinthian church was dealing with. And let me tell you something, today, that's still a big problem. It is. This one says, well, we can't fellowship that fella over there because he said something wrong. And this one says something else over here. Well, let me tell you, when we focus on the Lord, we have something in common, and that's where we need to be. We ain't big enough to make a good divide anymore. We got to come together, you know what? And when we come together and focus on the Lord, right, then we're going to have some blessings because we're going to forget those divisions and the flesh is going to be put down. So now then we're going to come together in a spiritual frame of mind. I want us to look at this because he's starting this. He established where they were, but he's going to bring them and he's going to bring them up as we go through this. So let's look at it. He said, here's how they were divided. And notice one thing. Divisions, are ye not carnal? He says it again. And walk as men. Whoa. Well, that's who we are. And walk as men. But what do we want? We want to be spiritual. We want to be in Christ. We want to be rejoicing in Christ. Now, he goes on, he says, for while one saith, I'm of Paul, and another, I'm of Apollos, and are ye not carnal? He says it again. But it's the same thing. Are ye not carnal? Yeah, we are. Point proven. Now then, he said, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believe, even as the Lord gave to every man. How'd you believe? You didn't make this great big decision and decide to believe, let me tell you. You believed as the Lord gave to every man. That measure of faith, there it is. You didn't make a decision and decide. The Lord worked in you and now you believe because he's placed something in you. And there's that measure of faith. Isn't that, that's good news to me. He says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believe, even as the Lord gave to every man, I have planted. Apollos watered.
Yeah.
But God gave the increase. God gave the increase. Did you catch that? How important is it for us to understand this morning that God gives the increase? You know, I think about that planting. We are the planting of the Lord. I said it somewhere, I don't remember where, but I know it says it. The Lord's planted something. We're his field today. He's put his seed in us. And that seed is Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we have a hope this morning of something better than this life, of something better than the flesh. We have a hope that we're going to be able to raise up and lift it up into a heavenly place for a little while and to view our Savior and our Lord and be edified as the body of Christ for just a little while. That's what we're here for. We come to get encouraged, and this is about encouragement as we look at it and continue on with it. He says, now, he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. When there's a laboring and you're planting, I was visiting with a preacher one time, and he went to association, and boy, he blistered everybody there. And I went home with him, and he said, you know, Brother Jones, he said, I get angry when I look out there and I preach the gospel and they just sit there. And I said, Brother, that's not the way it works. You preach it and you plant it, but God's got to give the increase. And so when we preach the word, it may not affect, you may not see the effect of it right there that day, but the plant, the seed has been planted of the word in your heart, and at some point it'll come back to you. It'll come back to your mind. I remember one time, I was 12 years old, a little church in Wheeler, Texas. And, there's a bunch of old people there that night. And they had communion. And Everybody was crying, and I didn't know why, but I was crying too. But that old brother was preaching on election and predestination, and it just got sweeter and sweeter. And for the first time, I understood how salvation really is. It's by the work of God. It's Him choosing us from before the foundation of the world, not because we'd done any good, but according to His own purpose and grace. And then He reveals to us, and He quickens us, and Christ died for us. Heaven's going to be our home, not because we've done anything, but because of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's the good news of the gospel. I mean, that's it in simplicity. And that night, I wanted to join church. I did. I didn't know a lot about it, but I knew that was good. You know, I didn't. And 20 years later, I was in another church. They didn't preach what we preached, but they got on that 8th chapter of Romans, and for just a little bit, it sounded almost, that sermon came right back to me. And I started to go down. And that preacher stopped, and he said, you know, you may be wanting to come down here and join and be baptized, and you may put it off and get in a car wreck on the way home, and you'll die and burn in hell. And I couldn't get out of there fast enough. I don't believe that. That message from when I was 12 delivered me years later. And that was the end of that church for me. I was out of there. I started searching. Right there. Now, he comes on down here, and I want us to notice, he says in verse 8, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor, for we are laborers together with God. Ye are, here's another ye are, here's number two, ye are God's husbandry. What's that mean? You're his field. Here's where he works. His work is going on in each of you right here today. God, he works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure, it says over Philippians. So God is working in us, and he brings us through in our dealings with the flesh, because as we are through the Spirit able to mortify the deeds of the flesh, we get closer to him. But ye are God's husbandry. You're the planting of the Lord. I love that. You're God's husbandry. But he doesn't stop. He says, you're God's building. Wow. You know, I looked that word up. Well, I'll tell you what I find. I don't know about you, but I read these words. I've heard them all my life, most of them. And sometimes I don't have a clue what they mean. When I look them up and I start to study that word, what this word building means, it's talking about edifying, a growing up together in truth. We come here, we want to be edified. He says, ye are God's building. Here's God edifying in you, bringing you to truth and to rejoice. Because without truth, we don't have much to rejoice in. Now, it says, according to the grace of God. I wonder why that's right there. That's pretty important stuff right there. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder. So Paul's saying, I'm preaching for this purpose, to build you up in understanding and wisdom and truth, so that you can see and be closer to the Lord and in your walk, in your life, in everything about you. That's where we want to be. We want to be with the Lord. You know, the Bible talks about, and in the letters, Paul says a lot about the presence of the Lord be with you. We want the presence of the Lord with us, not just on Sunday morning or not just in the meeting time, but everywhere that we go. We want the presence of the Lord with us. We want to feel him near. David got to where he couldn't feel the Lord. And what did he do? He repented and he cried out, for restore to me a right spirit, renew within me a right spirit. He wasn't praying to be born again. He was praying to get closer to the Lord again. He prayed for forgiveness because he had been in the flesh. Now, he says, according to the grace of God which has given me to be a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Wonder what that foundation is. He says, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he build thereon. So, as we look at a foundation, what is our foundation today? Our foundation is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Amen. Paul says in one place, I'm determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's what we want to know. That's what we want to understand. That's where our focus wants to be. Now, he says, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. And then we're going to see, because look what he says. For other foundation can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So if you had any doubts what that foundation was, there it is. But now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. There's six things, but there's three and three. There's three things here that the fire's not going to destroy. The wood, hay, and stubble, the fire's going to take them away. Now, he said, every man's work shall be made manifest. When's that? That's right now. That's today. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. When we go through trials, the wood, hay, stubble is not going to help us. But when we go through trials, and we sung that song a while ago, 602, I think is the number. And really, the first time we heard that song, we were in South Texas, and I can't think of his name, Brother Bill Walton. His son had just had a motorcycle wreck, and that family was going through a great storm. And they sang that song. It's talking about storm. It's talking about trials. We go through storms every day, or some of our close friends do. And that burns up that wood, hay, stubble. So what's left? Those three precious things, gold, silver, precious stones. Well, I know Christ is referred to as a pearl of great price in one place. And I'll tell you, that gold, I think that's what we have in Him. I think you can see probably Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in those three if you wanted to. I wouldn't argue with that, would you? But the wood, hay, and the stubble, those are the things of the flesh. Those are the things that perish. He said, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. So, we want to be careful what we build on this foundation of Christ. We stay with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and we'll be all right. We're not going to lose. But then he says, if any man's work abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward. We're not talking about heaven here, are we?
Amen.
No, we're talking about here in time. What's a reward? That fellowship with Him today. Right now. To feel His presence. He says, if any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, so yet as by fire. Now, sometimes we get in the flesh, and the Lord deals with us. And what do? We come back to those three things. The gold, silver, the precious stones. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. We come back to the Lord, what we do. He says, know ye not that ye are. Here's another one of them ye are's. You are the, look at this, temple of God. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you, right here is where you're ready to worship. You come here, you are as the temple of God. The dross has been burned away. You've been through the fire. You're now walking in faith. You're coming, you're ready to worship the Lord. You're rejoicing in what Jesus has done, is doing for you right now. The temple. You praise him. You know, I like that thought. It says, for if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy. Which temple ye are, he says it again. We are the temple of God. Here you are in the spirit.
Yes.
Here you are in the spirit.
That's right.
Now, he doesn't stop. He says, if let no man deceive himself. You mean we can be deceived? Oh, we get deceived all the time. If any man among you seem to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. He's saying, don't promote yourself. Remember who you are. Remember that you're flesh. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. We don't want to be wise in the world. We want to be wise in the Lord.
Amen.
That's where our wisdom is. And then he says, and again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. You know, it's important for us to understand that. We don't glory in men. We don't glory in preachers. We glory in the gift that God's given them. We rejoice in the gift that God gives them and how he blesses them from time to time. But the man is still a man. Worst thing you can do for a preacher is put him up on a pedestal, because he'll fall off there every single time. He can't stay up there. He says, for all things are yours. And I want to leave these all things. Here's eight things, by the way. And eight's a number of what? Circumcision.
Beginning.
So when you look at circumcision, what are you really looking at? You're looking at the cutting off of the flesh, and here you are following the Lord. He says, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas. They were all ministers, but they belonged to all of them. That's what he's telling them. Or the world. The world's yours. You're blessed with so much stuff. You know, I was coming over here this morning, and I was thinking about how we're so blessed in this country with things to eat. We've not been hungry. There's always been something to eat. Now, there were some times when there was not a whole lot, way back there. But we are blessed above measure.
That's true.
Our children haven't gone hungry that I know of. And I look around, and we all got something decent to wear. We can just go on and on about how great the Lord has blessed us with the worldly stuff. But he doesn't stop there. He says, or life. Or death. You mean you can be blessed in death? Oh, yeah. There's more than one kind of death, by the way. We want to die to some things, don't we? We want to die to the flesh, but we want to be made alive in Christ, and we want to live to the Lord. He says, or things present. Or things to come. All are yours. And then he finishes with this thought. And ye are Christ. There's the fifth one. Ye are Christ. What are we? We belong to him.
Amen.
We've been bought and paid for by him. And he's our Savior, our King. And we love him because he is our everything.
Right.
I thank you for God.
God bless you.
does look like a steel hat. No, no, I got pretty steel hat. Have long legs. I can still stretch them a little. Let us all say amen to what we've already heard.
Amen. Amen. Oh,
and the Lord has really come forth with so much blessing. And Norman, we thank for his visitation. The Lord has been with him this morning. Thank God for every last one of you. We say grace and mercy, peace be with you. It's just so good, once again, to be here. Deacon Lindell, sometimes we sing one of them happy songs one more time. Just to see your face one more time. To hear you sing one more time. Shake your hand one more time. And at the end of it, he says, who knows? This may be the last time.
That's right.
This morning, I asked for support of your prayers because I stand before you as an empty pitcher before a full fountain. And I don't know, it doesn't matter how long you stand up and how long you study. Vain be everything except that the Holy God come down and give you some preaching grace.
Right.
And Elder Norman has been given that preaching grace, and I hope that the Lord will stand before me this morning and be with me as I just try to bring a thought. Hoping that God would be with us this morning for just a brief, I know that I probably can't stand very long, but just a thought this morning coming from the book of Philippians. Kind of piggyback riding on something that Elder Norman was speaking about the flesh, the problem that we have with it. And they was having a controversy here in the book of Philippians chapter 2. In verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem one another better than themselves. In other words, he's trying to tell us, and I don't think that, well, humanly so, we just have that problem of just being boastful and high-minded. We just got that in us. That's part of our flesh. You don't have to tell nobody they look good or they preach good or none of that kind of stuff. They just feel that anyway. I read something behind Charles Addison Spurgeon once, and he said that the Lord had blessed him to get up to preach, and said his sisters came up to him and says, so, Brother Spurgeon, say, you sure did preach good today. He said, well, the devil told me that a long time ago. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory. Looking for a pat on the back. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In other words, consider the next person better than yourselves. Don't look on everybody's things that they have and become covetous. That's not what he's saying. But consider others better than yourselves.
Yes.
Now he goes on, and here's what we're talking about. This mindset. Let this mind be in you, or this attitude, or this way of thinking. Let this be in you. It's an example. And he uses Jesus as an example, but he's bringing forth doctrinal truth. And it's with this doctrinal truth that he brings in, he's sort of using a lot of tactics to the church so that they can understand what he's talking about and take a good look at themselves and take Christ for the example. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, and thought it not robbery to be equal with God. But he made of himself no reputation, and he took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the old rugged cross. Now, probably we'll have to, we won't go into the exaltation and probably won't last that, but only count of him humbling himself and becoming obedient. The Father exalted him, and that's where he is today. Exalted before the right hand of God. All the way astute of coming all the way down from glory to go through all of the stuff and to have to put up with everything. And he laid it aside for you and I.
That's right.
That's what he's trying to teach. And that's what he's trying to teach them. And that's what he's trying to teach us. When we feel as though that we don't have time for nobody else. And when we feel as though that, you know, I'm better than this. Let this thinking be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Humbling ourselves and getting below the load. In other words, sometimes, a better way to put it, lay down your rights. You have a whole lot of time, you've got rights. And we're quick to say this, I got my rights. I got the right to do this. But what if Christ had said that? If he had said, Father, I got the rights, but that was an agreement that they had made, the Father and the Son, before he even left, and he knew that he was coming down. Let's, first of all, let us look at the exalted position in verse 6. Who being in the form of God. And he puts a comma there. Now we need to stop and look at that as the way it is. Being mean that he always was God.
Yeah.
And he always will be God. He'll never stop being God.
That's right.
But he takes upon something else, and he says, being in the form of God, and yet he not thought it robbery. Let's look at Colossians chapter 1. Paul writes there about Christ and his preeminence. That's what he's talking about, his preeminence. In verse 14 of chapter 1, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now I want you to understand what he's talking about there. That's Christ in his humanity. That's in his humanity. But as we drop down, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? That's taking him back. That's taking him back as to when he didn't have a substance. Now I want you to understand that Christ, some is saying that he was the first, when he says the firstborn, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in the earth. I want to stop there for a second. There are some that say that that verse is talking about Christ being created. And Christ was created. I'm glad y'all caught that quick. And Christ was created above the other angels, and God used him to create the world. I don't know if you ever heard that, but it's out there. And I've heard that. But that's not what he's saying here.
That's not what he said.
That is just too way off. And that comes from preaching the gospel. That kind of stuff is out there. Now, when he's talking about him being the preeminence, he's got the preeminence. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him are all things consist. He holds it together. Now, when he went into creation in preeminence, he being in the form of God, he was in creation at that particular time. But we're going to see him as when he comes down and he takes another form. And when he takes another form, he takes on a form of a human. And watch what he does. And he before all things, and by him all things consist. And he puts "and" here.
and he is the head of the body. Now, that's not talking about him in preeminence there. That's talking about him becoming a human and having a body. And through the body, he's going to make and he's going to bring in the church. And watch. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Now he is the preeminence before he got here. And he was the preeminence when he came to live, take up on another body, and went back to heaven. Amen. That's what we're looking for. That's the Jesus we serve. That's right. Now, he being in the form of God, back to Philippians. He being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. This being in the form of God is what they call a morphe form. There's two times of forms. A morphe form and a schema form. It took me a while to kind of cipher that in. A morphe form is a form that you don't never lose. When he says being in the form, that's a morphe form. He ain't gonna never lose that. He being in that morphe form, he's God. He can't lose that form.
That's right.
And then that's what we call a schema form. A schema form is it moves about. Here's what I'm talking about. You and I have a morphe form. You ain't gonna never lose it. What you talking about? I'm a human. Don't you think that I'm gonna change from a human to a gorilla or something else?
Amen.
You're going to always be a human. That's the morphe form. I can't change. God said it. He put it there. Every seed coming forth as his own kind. Can't cross over. So don't even worry about that. But you have a schema form. Schema form meaning it changes.
Okay.
See, I was a morphe form, a human. And I had a schema form. I was a little baby. When I was born, this morphe form, I had a schema form. Mom and daddy told me I weighed 9 pounds. 9 pounds. I checked the other day and I weighed now 230. You see how I'm changing? So that's a schema form. You come in, you're a little baby, then you're a child, and then you're an adult. You grow into that, but you didn't lose your morphe form. You still got it. But you put on a schema form. Jesus said, the scriptures is talking about him now, having a morphe form, he being in the form of God, and he didn't lose it.
That's right. That's right.
Thought he not robbery. Now he says, thought he not robbery. To be equal with God. You know, when he didn't go around thinking that being God was something that he had to grasp. He had to hold on to it. He had to have bragging rights. He didn't have to do that. Because he was a God and he didn't have to go around trying to prove to anybody that he was God. At some particular times, he would come in and he would do certain things. At some particular times, he would heal.
Right.
At some particular times, he would raise the dead.
Right.
Now, what he had a form. A human form. We're going to get to that. But being God, he didn't have to just go around and grasp and try to prove that he was God. That was at one particular time that Satan got after. And Jesus had been tempted and carried out into the wilderness. And there he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And he says, if you be the Son of God, command these stones that they be made bread. Jesus didn't have to hold on and try to grasp and prove to him that he was God. He just stood by the word.
That's right.
There was a time when Peter began and they began to hit the high priest's ear and smote it off.
Yeah.
And he told him, put up your sword. For if you live by the sword, you're going to die by the sword. And then he goes on and telling him, he says, now, if I wanted to, I could call up 12 legion of angels, summon them up from the Father, and they would fight for me. He didn't feel as though that he had to grasp to prove that he was God. And then another thing that he did is he emptied himself. The verse goes on and says, who being it thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he made himself of no reputation and took upon it, making himself of no reputation, meaning this, he didn't have to go around and try to show off and show everybody just what he was like. Making himself no reputation as to when he sat around and fed the multitude with 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. He didn't have to do. Sometimes he used that prerogative and that privilege that he had as being God. And sometimes he would use it and sometimes he would not. When he was there with the Father, he was there with the Father all this time. He was by him as one brought up with him. Always God's delight in eternity. That's before he even got here. He was always rejoiceful before him. He and the Father. But there was this particular time as to where he had to lay it down. And he had to lay down his rights so he could take up on himself another form. And what is he going to miss? What is he going to miss? He's God. He can do anything. But there was these privileges, some of them, that he decided the prerogative, I won't use it. I will only use it when it's necessary. Sometimes it was necessary for him to raise the dead. And God would come out. God would be bleeding through this humanity that he had. You remember that time when he was up on the shores and his disciples got trouble and he was going up on the storms and that became a great storm? That was the humanity of Jesus and that was the godness of the deity of Jesus. The old ship began to roll and it began to roll. And then Peter and them got afraid. Oh, he was there up in the boat and he was fast asleep and they cried out, Father, Son, Jesus, you do not care. You do not care that we are perishing today. He just got up and what they looked at, they seen Jesus, the Son of Man, going down to sleep. But when they cried out, it was the Son of God that rose up. The veil of his flesh had him covered up and had the divinity where you could not see it. And he would only use it at the times where he seen the prerogative. I'll never do it. I'll only do according to my Father's will. Going on and being found in the fashion as a man. Being found in a fashion as a man. First of all, took upon himself the form of a servant. When he takes upon himself the form of a servant, now he's taking upon something different than what he was. He had been talking about him in heaven and bright glory as to how he stood. Now he's going to come down and take upon himself the form of a servant. That's why we know him all of the way. He didn't take upon himself one that was going to be rich in glory, one that was going to be rich when he come down here. He took upon himself the form of a servant, a lowly way of life. He talked to his disciples one day and they wanted to know who was going to be the best. And he says, I stand before you as one that served, because that's now the morphe form that he have. And I want you to understand that this morphe form as a servant now has been added on to the morphe form of God himself. God is there now. We've got 100% God and 100% man. In other words, to accomplish redemption, he couldn't do it as being God. He had to take upon himself now the form of a servant and humble himself and become obedient even unto the death of the old rugged cross. Right, I hope that the Lord one day, when it's all said and done, we're all looking for that eternal home, and we're all looking for one day we can see him and he'll say, servant, well done. But I think about our Lord and Savior in that servant attitude when he goes there and they're having problems within themselves, just like we are sometimes, trying to prove who's the greatest. And then Jesus getting ready to go back to the Father, getting ready to go back to the old rugged cross. As he sees the troubles that they are having, knowing that he come from God and went back to God, what he does is he takes out a wash basin and began to bow down and wash his disciples' feet And he says, you call me Lord and Master. You say, well, for so I am. If I, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to also wash one another's. For I've given you a command. I've given you these things that you ought to do. Yes, happy are ye if you know these things and you do them. We're all happy Baptists now that we know that we need to wash one another's feet, not just at a wash basin, but we need to take the load ourselves, bear one another's burdens, and get beneath the load, because that's what Jesus, our Savior, had done. Now he takes upon himself the form of a servant, and he humbled himself and become obedient, and then found in the fashion of a man. He was just like a man. In other words, there was no mistake when he came out. Yes, this veil that he had over, Isaiah said, when they look at him, they see no beauty in him that they should desire. This veil was covering him up. This veil was covering his deity up. Yes, and when he comes out with this veil of deity, and they never could understand who he was and what he was about to do. Yet, but I want you to understand, now he's just about to get ready to go on back into glory. And he gets down and look at his disciples one by one. And he began to try to unveil what God has led him to do. Tears began to come to his eyes when he get ready to go the last mile of the way. Yes, coming as a servant, being in the likeness of a man. When they see him, they call him anything other than that. Some folks call him a blasphemer. He didn't take that road as being a high man. He took that road as being a little old carpenter's boy. Yes, one that was standing beneath the load everywhere he went. Yes, he was talked about, and he was scorned, and he was called everything but a child of God. Yes, that's who he was, and that's our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I take this upon me, and when I look at what's going on, and when I look at myself, I ask the Lord, please give me this humble servant attitude. I don't know how long I'll be around, and then I don't know whether or not I'll be this way again. But I just want to thank you for the opportunity trying to share God's word and coming over here just to see your faces one more time. Yes, I don't know if this is the last time or not. May God bless you and may his countenance rest upon you. He was obedient even unto the death, the old death of the old rugged cross. And God has highly exalted him. Now has given him a name above every name. Right. And at the name of Jesus, every knee is going to bow. And everyone is going to confess. I look to see him one day. Yes, seeing him that day when he have his scars and have his hands pierced and have the sword pierced into his side, he's going to be identified as our Lord and Lord and King of Kings. What they didn't do to him down here, I want you to understand that was the last chance that they would be able to do it. It won't be able to do it no more. He's not coming back as a suffering servant, but he's coming back Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. When he raised him up high above all powers and all principalities and powers and every name that is named. And that's the one that we need to get below the Lord. Look at him and see what he had to go through. Look at him and see the struggles that he faced. Not for himself, but he faced them for you and I, so that we would have a right to the tree of life. Yes, Paul began to write, and he began to look at it in the book of Hebrews. He says, we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, crowned with glory and suffering, that he by the grace of God should ever taste death for every creature. That's you and I. By whom all things, and bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of thy salvation perfect. Yes, he did all of that, gotten beneath the load so that we would have a right to the tree of life. And then Paul goes on and said, he that sanctified and they that are sanctified is all one. And for this reason, he's not ashamed to call us brethren. Yes. Jesus is our big brother, and because he made the load, he's not ashamed of us. Sometimes we get ashamed of one another. Yes, I look around and we're not ashamed to call our Lord's name. And we're all one man's son, what we said. Yes, we're all baptized into one body. And when he says, he's going to declare his name in the midst of the church, and in the midst of the church will he sing praise. He's been praising with us this morning. And in the midst of this church that he purchased it with his own blood. And yes, now he sits there and he's the beginning, the firstborn of the dead, meaning this, that when he got up out of the grave, I'm going to get up too one day.
That's right.
I'm going to see your face one day. It's because of what he did. He had to stoop down through all of the generations and put up with all of the stuff so that he could redeem us from our sin. God bless you.
God bless you.
And God keep you.
Certainly, I'm thankful for the Lord using these two men to exhort me and to help me and to encourage me. I'll just read and then we'll give these two elders the right hand of fellowship. But I'll just read a scripture that I thought of as I was listening to Elder Norman and Elder Larry talk to us about not being carnal and striving to have unity and avoid divisions and strife, and then being reminded, well, that's how Christ lived. He carried that load every day of his life, and he did that because I was unable and unwilling, quite frankly, to do that myself. And so then I was thinking about this verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 where the Apostle Paul talks about ambassadors, and these two men are ambassadors.
That's right.
And how the ambassador comes as a representative of someone else and exhorts us. Here's what he said. He says, "We then," Paul talking about himself, "as workers together with him," with Jesus Christ, "beseech you," that would be me, I was just beseeched, "that you receive not the grace of God in vain." And you know, when I hear, and I'm blessed to hear sermons like that, I really wish I wouldn't have to think about how this applies to me, because I just want to think about the glory of what we just listened to.
Yeah.
But I do believe that my responsibility to the Lord having the blessing of hearing that, now I'm responsible for having heard that. And so he's just beseeched me. And so I'm exhorted to not receive that grace in vain. So I'm called upon to change based on the gospel that we have just heard. This is not the part of the message where the minister gets up and it's not only the part where somebody gets up and encourages and exhorts someone who's never confessed Christ and feels it on their heart this morning. Don't wait 20 years. Don't wait a long time. If you feel convicted today, don't receive the grace of God in vain, because here's what the next verse says. "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." And that's true no matter how long you've been a member, a disciple, or if this is your very first day considering that. That today is the day when you hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he did, what he bore, how we can be carnal and need to turn away from that. When you hear that, you have responsibility before God for the blessing that you just received to change. And I trust that I will try as much as I am able to take what I've heard this morning and be a different person.
Yes.
This afternoon than I was when I got here. And now this is your opportunity as well. We'll